The Christian faith is losing traction in Western culture, including the United States. The great irony of that statement is that, according to the AP, 76% of Americans self-identify themselves as Christian. But if we're honest, we can see the ever-increasing chasm between our postmodern culture and what you and I would call biblical values. Each decade, it becomes a little more obvious that they don't like us. And somewhere down the road, the persecution of believers may become the norm in the United States. And that'll be great. That would be a time of great hope for the church and the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we respond to that persecution the way that the Lord wants us to and the way that the Bible tells us to, and if we respond the right way, we will have a platform to share the hope that is within us with those who so desperately need it. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study on hope and Peter. The context, of course, as you know, is that there's tremendous persecution already beginning. They're already suffering. Nero is emperor. Peter will give his own life within about 3 years of writing this. He is trying to encourage those who are being persecuted, and he is trying to give them what we all need. He's trying to give them hope. And virtually in every single portion of this letter, Peter talks about hope, this certitude that we have about the future, and that how it should make such a difference. We dealt with it last time because in the last time we said that when they were persecuted by the government, they should submit. If they're persecuted as servants or slaves, they should submit. Even if there is that kind of unfairness in your family, you should submit. And he said, whenever you do that, it would have really tremendous results. And I want to pick it up in verse 13, where he lays out a principle. But it's only a principle. The principle was this: who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, if you look back to verse 8 through verse 12, he gives us 9 different virtues that we should have. And some of them are that we would be harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted, humble, not returning evil for evil, all these things. And he said, you know, if you prove zealous for good, basically what will happen is people will kind of leave you alone. That's a principle. And that principle is normally true. But there are exceptions to this principle. And that's what he wants to talk about in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer. In other words, we could do everything we should be doing as believers. We could live lives with the kind of character that he's talking about in verses 8 to 12. And in spite of that, we could suffer. And if we do, what Peter tells us is this. He gives us 5 pieces of advice how to respond to a hostile culture. How do we respond when the culture becomes so hostile that it's persecuting us? How should we? He says, let me just give you 5 things. You remember these 5 things, you're going to be just fine. The first thing he says in verse 14 is this. Whenever the culture is making you suffer, consider yourself blessed. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Wow, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? The Bible always seems to do that to us. We never want to put the word suffering and the word blessing together. Not ever. In fact, we say that blessing is almost by default the absence of any suffering. But that's not what the scripture says. He says, you need to consider yourself blessed. You are blessed. Why would he say that? Well, there's a few reasons. One is this: suffering strengthens us. That's why James wrote in James 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come your way, because you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you stronger." In fact, most of us know that most of the time, the greatest growth that we have ever had spiritually have come through really hard times. The reason that suffering strengthens us is that it makes us more dependent on God. Suffering at a certain level gets us to such a point that we have no alternative but to go to God. It's amazing, but and you know this is true, but there is an intensity in your prayer life when you're suffering that is absent when you're not. Boy, you're praying. You're asking everyone around you to pray because you're suffering. God says, I love that. I love when that happens. Jesus said, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. He wasn't kidding. He said, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Also, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, especially under the persecution that they are, what ends up happening to us is we need others for support because we're suffering all together and the one another's take place. And you know what this is like. When we're all suffering together is an interesting dynamic. There was a dynamic, for example, even in this congregation that was post-Katrina that we never had before and we really haven't had since. What happened? We all suffered. That drew us all closer together to each other. It was amazing what the mutual suffering does. Suffering has tremendous benefit to us. It also, the reason we are blessed, or we should consider ourselves blessed, is that when we suffer, it forces us to look forward, what the Bible would call hope. You see, no matter how intensely you're suffering, Paul looked forward to such an extent that he called all of his suffering momentary light afflictions. Now, they weren't momentary from our point of view, and they certainly weren't light. But Paul said, looking at eternity ahead, when I try to compare them to the surpassing glory of what is waiting for me, this is momentary and this is light. It's a forward look. That's why we say over and over again that the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. What should that do? That should produce hope in your life. You see, that should produce hope in our life. Also, the Lord says that there are rewards for us when we suffer. If we suffer the way that the Lord would have us suffer, there are rewards. He doesn't overlook anything. So he says, consider yourself blessed. Secondly, he says, don't panic and don't worry. He says, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Don't panic. Don't worry. That word fear is, of course, the word phobia. It's still with us today. It's the kind of fear that makes you want to flee. That's phobia. He says, don't let the persecution intimidate you. He said, whatever, don't be troubled. Don't worry. Remember in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Same word. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember, they were really troubled because Jesus was leaving. They knew he was leaving, and he was going to leave them on their own. They felt tremendously insecure. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, what you need to do is believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to go and prepare one for you, so that where I am, you be also, and I'll receive you to myself. All those things are true. He says, don't panic and don't worry. We have this tendency, especially in our at the national level with our country, to be full of all kinds of panic and worry. You can go to almost any Christian site and you start reading and it's so doomsday. It's incredible how bad everything must be. Hold your place here and go with me back to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 12, well, actually pick it up in verse 11, Isaiah says this, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. Isaiah, don't act like the people around you. He says, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy. He said, in regard to all, he says that this people call a conspiracy. There's a thing afoot that we're all doomed because the Assyrians are making a conspiracy. And we're all going to be doomed. We're all going to be doomed. God says to Isaiah, don't believe that. Certainly don't be fearful and troubled by it. I know so many of you, and there are many of you that always have a conspiracy afoot. There's always a conspiracy. Look, let's just take it for granted. Since the Garden of Eden, there's been one conspiracy. Okay? It's always here. Let's just take it for granted and leave it. But inevitably, what happens is when you begin to think about the conspiracy and propagate the idea of conspiracy, you become preoccupied with the conspiracy. That's what you talk about. And you end up fearful and troubled. Notice what he says after that. He says, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You want to be fearful about something? Be fearful about me. I am a holy God. Don't be fearful about what's going on out there. Oh, it's going to be terrible out there. He said, what you need to do is just be fearful that you don't stay right with me. That's what he told Isaiah. That's what Peter is telling the readers of 1 Peter, and that's what they're certainly telling, both of them telling us. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. Consider yourself blessed. Don't panic and don't worry. And then he says something that's interesting. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, clearly Christ is Lord. But the problem that we often have is even though he is Lord, we won't recognize his lordship, and especially in suffering and difficult circumstances. You see, if I said that, how far does the Lord's lordship go? He's Lord of all. You see, he's Lord of all. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over the politics of our country. He's Lord over, you see, the situation in the world. He's Lord over your diagnosis. He's Lord over where you work in our economy. He's Lord. He said, so sanctify, set him apart as Lord in your hearts. You see, once I see him as Lord, everything else then falls in a place where it should. But if I don't set him apart as Lord of my heart, something else becomes Lord of my heart. And it can be the persecution, it can be the suffering, it can be the conspiracy, it can be anything else, but that's what's ruling my heart. He says, don't do that. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. The best way to do that is constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer, declaring Christ to be Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then he says this. He said, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Wow. In all of these different things, consider yourself blessed, don't panic, don't worry, acknowledge Christ as Lord. And then all of a sudden he gets to what he really wants to say. Use this to bring people to Christ. Share your hope with the lost. Share your hope with those who are persecuting you. Share your hope with those around you as they see you suffer. He says, that's what I want you to do. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Wow. A defense. Apologetics. That's the word. It's the word we get apologetics from. Apologia. It's a legal term. It means to provide legal testimony. That's what apologetics is. To provide legal testimony that'll hold up in a court of law. He says, make a defense, to give an account. Now, one thing's for sure. If you aren't doing 1 through 3 of what Peter said, you'll never do this. If you don't feel that you don't consider yourself blessed, you're panicked and troubled, and you don't acknowledge Christ as Lord, but the circumstances, I'm pretty sure you're not going to be able to give an account for the hope that's in you, because I'm pretty sure there's not much hope in you. You have to do these things. That's why each year when we talk about this time of year and we talk about missions and outreach and taking the gospel across the street and around the world and supporting it, it's good. I mean, it's good to support it financially. It's needed. But I want to tell you something. Applying it in your own life is infinitely better. It's just much, much better. You see, there are so many implications in this little part of one verse. One implication is this. Apparently, the lost are always watching you. Isn't that interesting? The lost are always watching. They want to see. You see, most of the time, I think when the lost looks at us, besides seeing all of our hypocrisy, they basically say that these are people who are just talkers. They just talk. They're proselyters and talkers. And that's all they want to do is to talk. In other words, we often lack credibility with those who are watching us. There's another implication here. You have to have a relationship with lost people. I mean, you have to. You have to have a relationship with lost people. That's what Christ was talking about when he said, look, I'm going to leave you in the world. I just don't want you of the world. But you need to be in the world. So often as Christians, our whole mindset is to isolate ourselves as much as we possibly can from them. You see, and then we sort of get what is called historically the holy huddle. And that's great for the huddle. But that's awful for the lost. You see, when he talks about that you need to let your light shine, you can't put it under a bushel, you need to be salt, and if salt isn't salty anymore, it's useless. He's talking about us. He says we have to be able to make an impact, and we have to be in the world to make that impact. So we have to have relationships. The other thing he said there was always being ready. You see, that's up to us. That's a choice you'll make. God will not force you to do this. He'll prompt you with his Spirit, and if you take the step of faith, he'll empower you. But he won't make you. You don't have to share your faith with anybody, ever. That's completely up to you. Apparently, Peter is speaking to everyone, so God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You see, sooner or later in your life and in mine as well, all of us individually and sometimes collectively suffer. He says, don't waste that. He said, don't waste that. People on the outside are watching you. You see, you may even be asked, how can you go through this, what you're suffering, and still, in a sense, have these kind of qualities, like you're harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and you're humble, you're not vengeful, you're peaceful. How do you do this? That's what is called the open door. It's not me, it's Christ. You see, that's the opportunity that I have. We are blessed to become a blessing. So often, I think nowadays, even when it comes to apologetics, we view apologetics as arguing. We say that's what we do. We argue with other people about our faith. But notice at the end of the verse, he said that you give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. With gentleness and reverence. We do it in so many times like a combative way, like it's a heavyweight championship fight. He hits me, I hit him. That's not apologetics. That's certainly not Christ. By the way, I guess that's why in a sidebar, I love Ravi Zacharias, simply because of the way in which he interacts with other people. He gives everybody respect. He has a gentleness about him, but he certainly gets his point across. It would be good for us to follow that. You see, suffering is our greatest platform. It is. It's our greatest platform because it makes what we say authentic. Everybody knows that, and that's what he is saying here to them. Suffering is our greatest platform for the gospel. By the way, it should. Isn't that what the gospel is based on? Isn't Christ suffering? By the way, unfairly, with tremendous unfair suffering is the basis of our faith. Suffering vanquishes ulterior motives. Are you sure? Yes. Why do you think that the eulogy that Monty Williams did went so far across the country? Why? Why so many for that? Suffering. You see, suffering. All those things that were said in suffering. If he would have had no suffering and said them the same exact thing as somebody else's funeral that died at 98, no one would have listened. People listen when we suffer. What an opportunity that is for us. Consider yourself blessed. Don't panic. Don't worry. Acknowledge Christ as Lord and share your hope with the lost. And then in verse 16, he says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Don't let mistreatment and unfairness change your integrity. Don't. You see, we do this all the time. I'm amazed at how we do this. And he's saying, whatever you do, don't do that. When they slander you for the very thing they think that you are and you're not, don't slander back. We have watched political campaigns in our country right now where somebody says something about it to someone else and the other person comes back with their own slander and then gets on national TV and says, but he started it. He said it first. What kind of credibility is that? What did you think of people that do that? How did you feel? Now, take that to our faith. He says, don't do that. That very thing that they slander for you, let them be put to shame because that's not the way you are. You see, you don't have to slander and fight back because you win in the end. He said, that's what happens. You win in the end. Many will come to Christ. Isn't that amazing? I love what Peter wrote here. He says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You know who might have told Peter that? Paul. He said, I persecuted him. I hunted him down. I arrested him. Boy, am I ashamed of that. I think that's what Peter has in mind. I'm so ashamed of that, what I did. Touched by the gospel. It's an amazing statement. There's something else here, though. I want you to now go with me to Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to see the Christ to speak on the same subject as Peter and see the parallels. Verse 8, this is the letter to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna is a unique place. By the way, myrrh and Smyrna are the same. Remember the wise men came and they gave Christ myrrh, Smyrna. Same idea, it's the house, place of myrrh. When Jesus is buried, there's myrrh. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's got this sorrow and death idea around it. What's really interesting in Isaiah chapter 60, when the second coming of Christ comes, Isaiah says that he'll bring with him gold and incense, but no myrrh. You see, the second coming is different than the first. And this is Smyrna. This is one of the few churches that he has really nothing against at all. But boy, are they being persecuted. Smyrna is this small place that actually built the first temple to worship emperor. They were the first non-Rome place in the world to build a temple to worship the emperor. This is emperor worship. Now, you can understand what ended up happening. Christians would not worship the emperor. They would respect the emperor, but they would not worship him. They would not say he was God. And so they got tremendous pressure and persecution put on them because of that. So Jesus wants to speak to them. He says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. Don't miss that. See, if I was going to say, what does that mean? Let me just say it in one word. Hope. Hope. I identify with Christ. You know who Christ is? He's the first and the last. Everything is in between him. Oh, by the way, he was dead, now he's alive. You see, that's all hope. He first starts out with a description of himself that gives hope. He said, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Couldn't find jobs, couldn't work, ostracized, tremendous persecution. By the way, this is now a lot later than when Peter wrote, 30 years and the persecution is way up. Not only do you now go to the Colosseum and you're fed to wild animals and they are crucified, boiled in oil and things like that, but they actually established at this time what they called the rack. And the rack was 8 feet high and about 2 feet wide, and they would strap your ankles to it and your wrist to it, and then they would crank it, and they would just keep cranking it until eventually they pulled your arms out of socket, and then eventually they would tear your limbs off with it. And that's how you would die. That's what's happening to these people. This isn't in the future for them. This is now for them. So he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. You see, how does the world look at them? Poor. How does Christ look at them? Rich. You see, they have laid up treasures in heaven. They're going to be rich forever. He says, you have real wealth. They don't. They just think they do. He then says this. He says, and the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan, that's the Lord's view, of those who were leading the charge to get these people. He says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Does that sound like Peter? Exactly the same. Don't be afraid. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, what does the 10 days mean? I don't know. It could be 10 days. But I think what I know is what he's saying. Do you know how long you'll suffer? Exactly as long as my sovereignty allows you to, and not a day longer. You see, I am the first and the last. You see, this is my creation. You'll suffer, he says, for 10 days. Now, 10 days of suffering in a certain way would seem excruciating. He says, for 10 days, he says, but here's what I'd ask of you. Be faithful until death. Be faithful. It's exactly what Peter is saying in a different way. Consider yourself blessed. Don't panic. Don't worry. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. Share your faith with the lost. Keep a clear conscience. He says, you be faithful until death. He says, and I will give you the crown of life. Oh, the Romans were big on crowns. They love crowns. He said, I'll give you a crown that they don't have, the crown of life. I'll put a crown on your head that never will come off. It's a crown of life. He said, I'll see this. He said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he says this, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He says, by the way, I know you think this is awful. This suffering is terrible, but it's not. You see, this is the way it works. You're not going to face the second death. The second death, exponentially worse than the first. The first death is basically the separation of my soul and my body. We call it physical death. The second death is separation from God forever. He says, you won't have that. Isn't that an interesting thing in Scripture? If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. He says, you're not going to face the second death. By the way, no matter how bad the rack seems, no matter how bad it seems to be crucified or how bad it seems to be fed the lions, it's not even comparable to be separated from God forever, and you won't be. He wants them to be faithful. We can see an ever-increasing chasm between our postmodern culture and what we call biblical values. More and more, we're learning that they don't like us. And somewhere down the road, persecution may become the norm And that will be a great time of hope for the church and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think of this. Out of persecution of the early church came the Apostle Paul. Out of that persecution came the Apostle Paul. Russell Moore, contemporary scholar, said he was in a conversation with Carl Henry. Carl Henry, the great biblical scholar and apologist of yesterday. And he asked him if he is worried about what he sees happening within the culture of America, and will that have it be a destructive thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to our church? And he said, Henry just looked at him puzzled and said, well, of course not. He then said, who knew that Saul of Tarsus would become the great apostle to the Gentiles? He says, who knew that the agnostic professor would become the great philosopher C.S. Lewis? Russell Moore said, I took these words to heart, and here's what he wrote. He said, the next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin fish bumper. The next Charles Wesley might be a profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. He said, the next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic right now. He said, the next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now. Just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. He said, the next Billy Graham might be drunk or hungover right now. He goes, that's the power and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what can be born out of persecution. The Lord himself said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This will happen. Jesus will build his church. By the way, with you or without you, he will. But no matter how bad it seems to you, if you are ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, it'll be with you. It'll be for his glory. It'll be for your good. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simple. Just for each and every one of us to understand that whenever we individually or collectively find ourselves suffering, this is an incredible platform for us. First of all, it's a great opportunity to deepen our relationship with you and to grow spiritually. Secondly, though, Father, it's a tremendous opportunity for us to share the hope that is in us. To be able, when we're asked by others, how can you do this? How can you feel this way? We can talk about the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. What an effective way to lead others to Christ. Father, I thank you that even though there is plenty of tribulation and trial and suffering in this world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has overcome this world. We pray in his name, and we live for his sake. Amen.